that we're even here. Lord, it's because you live that we can face tomorrow without any fear. And Lord, we know that our future is in your hand. And God, we know that we're safe and secure as long as we stay in your hands. Thank you, Lord, for the uplifting this morning, Father. For the Spirit of God who's here this morning to minister. Father, I pray his anointing will be upon Brother Smith as he comes and brings the message. And Father, that he will present it without any fear or any favor. And I know he will because you live. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you all again this morning. I believe it was Mother's Day. We shared here. My wife sang a little something and I shared from God's Word. It was the book of Ruth and about Naomi and how it just seemed like God just kept showing up at the ideal time. It was harvest season whenever Ruth and Naomi comes back to Jerusalem. And so they were there to enjoy the harvest. And God's timing is always perfect. Sometimes it seems like he's just never going to show up. I know y'all are in kind of a transition with the land and facilities and whatever, but and obviously pastorate. And so, you know, God's timing is always perfect. And he's always at work, right? He's always at work around us. It's one of the old Blackaby studies on experiencing God. Some of y'all have taken that. God is always at work around us. But we have to obey what he tells us to do, and then we really get to experience him and enjoy him. And so those are a couple thoughts that are going to tie through the message this morning is God's timing, our obedience, and our enjoyment of him and the blessing that comes from knowing him. Before I do that, I want to share you about something that happened about a month ago. Actually, it's a little over a month ago now. So it was Mother's Day. What was that? May 12th was Mother's Day, somewhere around there. Early, that's the last time we were here. Well, June 10th, by 11:33 at night, well, we went to bed. We did dialysis. You remember my wife, incomplete renal failure. And so we were doing home dialysis 4 days a week, about 3 hours a day. And by 11:33 on June the 10th, our phone rang. Her phone rang on her side of the bed. No caller ID, 804, something, something, something. So I was like, I ain't answering that. It's going to be a scam. 11:33 at night, almost midnight. I'm thinking they're trying to make their quota, you know, right before midnight. And her dad got scammed a couple months ago. That was the first thing that came to my mind. So I said, oh, well, let it go to voicemail. I went to the restroom, came back out, and the phone's ringing again. Jess answers the phone, and she starts talking to this person. I'm thinking, don't give them our social security number. Don't give them our credit card. Well, it was MCV or VCU, whatever you want to say. The transplant center, another coordinator that we had not been working with, so it didn't come up on our caller ID. And they said, we have a kidney for you, and could you be at the hospital at 1 o'clock? So that was 11:33. And we said, yes, we can get there about 1:15. And so on June the 11th, so basically we got there early morning on the 11th, and then late that afternoon, about 4:30, she received a kidney. Surgery took about 4 hours. She was in surgery from like 4 to 8. And so now, I guess that was June the 11th. And it did not wake up right away, which was different. Sometimes they take a little while to start functioning correctly in the new body. And so we actually went home that Friday. So we had surgery on Tuesday evening. Friday evening, we're discharged. Now, some of you are, if you go back just a few years, you think that is absolutely insane. But that's the way they do it now. They sent us home, and because we had dialysis equipment at the house, we went home, did a dialysis treatment that Friday night, took off 3 liters of fluid. And that was the last time she had to do dialysis. Amen? And so we're thankful. And so, God, you know, we say, well, why didn't God show up years ago? I mean, we've been married 17 years or so. And she's been on dialysis well over half of that time. I gave her a kidney, and then she got another kidney before. So this is like her third transplant. You think, why in the world can't God do something different at different times? And why couldn't he have healed her just, you know, from day one? Or why did he even let her? We don't know all these answers, do we? But God's timing is always perfect. He's good. He's always at work. And we're going to see that today in John chapter 7. God always knows what is best, and his timing is always perfect. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at John chapter 7. In your pew Bible there, I think it's 1035, if you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have provided for Jess and a kidney. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness and your kindness and your mercy there. Thank you for the healing hand of modern medicine that you oftentimes work through. Lord, we rejoice in that. And we also know that the reality is that there's another person that lost a loved one at approximately that time. And so our hearts break. Even though we rejoice, they're also broken. And yet the Apostle Paul, your word says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so, Father, we're here today as a church, Lord, as your people. Some folks are here. They're rejoicing. Things are going great in their lives. Couldn't be better. Making great memories and enjoying life each day. And yet for others, they're struggling. It just seems like there's more weeping and fear than there is faith, hope, and joy. And so, Father, I pray that you'll turn our eyes towards you this morning. And, Lord, that we would just enjoy you. That we would hear what you want us to hear. And that we would respond rightly to the person of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 7. God's timing is always perfect. It may not be pleasant to us, but think about Lazarus, for instance, before you look at our text. Lazarus, Jesus could have done what whenever he heard Lazarus was sick? He could have simply said, "Lazarus, be healed." But he doesn't, does he? He waits several days. Lazarus is in the tomb for 4 days before Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, come on out of there." Did he have the power to get him out of the grave? Absolutely. He could have done that from a distance, though. We know that from the centurion's, child that was sick. And so we know that he could have done that, but for some reason he doesn't. We don't always understand, but we know God is absolutely perfectly wise, and he always does what is right and good, even though it may not be pleasant for us at the time. But he's always right. He's always good. And so we see a timing issue here in John chapter 7. So let's just read the first 9 verses, and then we will talk about several of them. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. Verse 6, so Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." And note this, church. "The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves," Jesus says. "I do not go up to the feast because my time has not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. Now, was Jesus staying away for fear of death? Was he concerned that, he was going to die? No, he absolutely knew that he was going to die, didn't he? But it was going to be about 6 months later. We're here at the Jewish feast, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a fall feast. Jesus was going to die the coming Passover 6 months later. So Jesus knew in his wisdom that if he was to Jesus knew that if he were to go into town, he might not be on the Father's timeline of his death. He knew that the Jews, they were trying to do what? They wanted to kill him. And so if he goes in and does some miracles and draws a bunch of attention to himself on day one, it was very likely that the Jews would do what? Take him, seize him, and kill him. And so Jesus wisely goes up in the middle of the feast rather than the beginning of the feast. But we see something curious as well in these first few verses. His brothers did not believe in him. They would later in God's timing, wouldn't they? Several of them would. We know that James, right, was a half-brother of Jesus. The later children of Mary. We see Jesus always ministers and works on God's timetable, not on ours. So if God's not showing up on your time, know that God is still at work. He still cares. He's still in control, and he knows what is best. I just can't help but believe there's something going on in many people's lives and in our lives as well that we think, man, where are you, God? Why are you not showing up and just, giving us a clear direction here? And the reality is he is doing exactly what he needs to do to get us in the place that he wants us to be when he wants us to be there. Because he's good and he's sovereign. He's in control. He works with our hearts and minds and our decisions to put us right there in the center of his will. And that is the safest place we can be. And so his brothers, in verse 5, his brothers did not believe in him. And though we know that this is like 3 years into Jesus' public ministry. So he's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's had crowds following him for 3 years. And those closest to him, they still do not believe. But there's a, as you read the whole, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you were to go ahead and read this chapter, something happens in this chapter that is so, it's repeated over and over, but it's much like what is going on today. There is a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. You go up to the person on the street today and you say, well, who is Jesus? And what are they going to say? Somebody. You know, when you read the New Testament, a lot of times there's an interaction going on. It's not just one. Jesus doesn't just stand up and speak to the crowds. We have some of those recorded. We have a few sermons. But oftentimes it's just Jesus' dialogue with his disciples, right? And so it's taking some of y'all off guard. Whenever I ask you a question, you think, does he want a response? Sometimes I do, and sometimes I may not. But so if you were to ask somebody, who is Jesus, what might they say? A prophet, the Son of God. Great teacher, great moral leader. What else? One among many. He's one. You choose that path, that's fine. You choose another path, that's fine. That's the world will say that. That's not what Scripture says. But as we just scan the text here with me, if you will, just jump to each verse rather than reading the whole chapter, because it is a long chapter. We already picked up in verse 1, the Jews were seeking to kill him. Verse 5, his brothers did not believe in him. Jesus himself said the world hates him. Because, why? Because he speaks about it, that his deeds are evil. Why would we believe the world would love us if we're speaking truth about the condition that it's in? He didn't love Jesus. Jesus said, no, this worldly system that we're all caught up in, it's evil. And so we better be careful the way we live our lives and who we listen to. Verse 12, some were saying, Jesus, man, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Verse 19, some people sought to kill Jesus. Verse 20, some said he even had a demon because he said somebody was trying to kill him. Verse 27, they say, they think they know where he is from, yet later we realize, of course, they are wrong. Could it be that he is the Christ? There's a big question mark there. Verse 31, many appeared to believe in him. Verse 40, some of the peoples therefore were saying, this is certainly the prophet. Somebody said that. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Some have said that. Still others were saying, the Christ is, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said, this is verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And so verse 43, so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers say, in verse 46, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The Pharisees said, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers have believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. But then Nicodemus, now he's one of them, remember? Most popular verse in the New Testament is what? John 3:16 says what? That's right. And Jesus was speaking about himself being the only begotten Son of God. And he was speaking to Nicodemus, the Nicodemus that's referred to here in this verse. And I think that is important for us as we read through it. Because Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And now we see what? There's division among the Pharisees. They think not one of them has believed in them, but it appears that Nicodemus has either already believed in him or he is beginning to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. So there was division even amongst the Pharisees. There was division amongst the crowds. There was division among those. Some people thought that he was the Christ. Some thought he was a prophet. And they really just hadn't have a really clear understanding of who this Jesus is. But yet it's ironic that these leaders, they know the law and the prophets, and yet they are blinded to the truth. If they acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, they would have to change their sinful ways. In that conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So listen, the world's not doesn't want to hear this. But Jesus says, if you don't believe me, you're condemned already. Jesus clearly spoke truth. He's not trying to deceive anybody. He wants everybody to know who he is. And yet some intentionally just continue to reject him. Why would they reject him? Because they love darkness rather than light. And Jesus allowed them to continue to remain in darkness. And so let us be clear, church. And one of the biggest problems I think these people had was that their leaders did not recognize Jesus for who he was. And so halfway through this chapter, we see them saying, well, look, Jesus, he's speaking openly and he's teaching openly. And they're not arresting him. I thought they were supposed to kill him. Do they now believe that he is the Christ? And so there's the leaders, by them not responding rightly to Christ, have actually caused confusion amongst the people. And that happens in churches all over America today. People are claiming that they're preachers and you know, prophets, and they're standing up and talking about Jesus. And it's the Jesus they have created in their mind. They're not calling sin, sin. They're not calling truth, truth. They're saying there's other ways to heaven other than Christ. And all that stuff's a lie. And what does it do? It confuses God's people. There's one way. Isn't that what it says up here? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by, except for my what? By me. That's Jesus. He's the only way. And if we as the church, the light of, you know, as his light lives through us, we become the light of the world. We're supposed to be set up on top of the hill and that people would come to him as he lives through us. If we're not shining brightly that he is the way, then people are going to be confused. We're called to be different in this world as the church of Jesus Christ. But yet God knew that people easily fall for the truth. I mean, for lies. And yet we must continually proclaim the truth. You know, Jesus taught more about hell and gave more details about hell than he did heaven. Read the New Testament, read the Gospels, and see how many times Jesus referenced hell and talked in detail about it versus how many times he spoke about heaven and talked in detail about heaven. You think Jesus believed in hell? Yes. He did. But many in our world today, and even in some religious circles, say, no, it's not going to happen. Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they believe? There's a lot of them. And they're very disciplined. And they're out sharing. And so be careful, because they believe what? Jesus was like a prophet, maybe the Son of God. But they believe what? That if you follow their teachings, then you can be saved. They believe that after you die, a certain amount will actually like live in paradise on earth, but the others will kind of go to heaven. But then if they don't follow that, the biggest thing is they don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. Let's just make it plain and simple. And one of the biggest lies they share is that if you don't get it right in this life, you'll have a second chance. And then if you don't get it right the second time, that then you will be annihilated. It will not be an eternal punishment in hell. Is that true? There is an eternal punishment in hell. But what they teach is that it will not happen. If you don't get it right the second time, that you get a second chance. You don't have to worry about it right now so much. But if you don't get it right this time, you'll have a second chance. And then if you continue to you don't believe their teachings, then you'll be annihilated and be gone. Kind of like you just disappear. Is that what Jesus taught? No. That is not what he proclaimed. Yet Jesus, God the Father, he knows that we need reminders. And so he gave his people reminders every year. There were several feasts that the people of Israel would have to go through, that Jewish people would have to participate in, primarily the men. There were three major feasts to remind them of God's faithfulness in the past, as well as pointing forward to the future in the person and the work of Christ. You know, the one obvious one is the Passover. You remember what is the Passover about? You know, God delivered his people after 400 years, just like he said he would. Faithful, on time, doing exactly what he said he was going to do. God delivers his people, and then he provides what? He provides a way of escape from death, of that last plague, which was what? The death of the firstborn. And if the people would put blood, you know, sacrifice the lamb when they were supposed to, put the blood on the door and doorpost, then the death angel would pass over them. The last plague, and then after that, the people were set free. And so God said, you need to celebrate this every year. You need to remember, I'm the one who brought you out. I'm the one who provided a way. And Jesus says, I'm not going up to the feast now, the Feast of Tabernacles, in the fall. Because why? Because the next spring, he's going to be what? He's going to be there at Passover, because in God's timing, Christ was going to be crucified at what time? Whenever the Passover lambs were crucified. During the Feast of Passover. Everything happened in God's timing. Another great feast, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit took place then. It occurred 50 days after Easter Sunday, exactly on the same day of another festival started by Moses, the Feast of Weeks. You think that was an accident? You think the giving of the Holy Spirit and the church being birthed was an accident, that it happened exactly on the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost? It was not. The background from this story is what? The Feast of what? What did it say at the beginning of the chapter? Chapter 7, verse 1. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was for God's people to constantly be reminded that he's faithful, that he provided for them during their 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. He was absolutely faithful to provide everything that his people needed for their journey. Were they faithful during that journey? No, they make it, what, 3 days? And they don't have any water and they start complaining. And then God cleans up the water and they move on. 2 months later, what happens? Same thing. They run out of water. What do they do? Start complaining. Was God faithful to give them water? Over and over again, God proves himself to be faithful. And so God says, you need to remember this every year. Go through this. It was an 8-day feast to where the people would come to Jerusalem. They would live in makeshift booths or shelters out in the streets, or some of them would live up on their rooftops during the time if they were from Jerusalem. And they would celebrate for an entire week God's faithfulness. But then also, as I mentioned in passing, that too would remind them of their doubting, of their unfaithfulness, of their, well, where's God? Where's the water? You know, and complaining that it would be better if we were just back in Egypt. And so it was kind of a two-sided thing, but at the end of it all, it was a great celebration of God's faithfulness, and also looking forward to what God would do again as he would tabernacle amongst his people. But unfortunately, throughout this whole feast, we see what? Confusion, confusion, confusion. People, Jesus' brothers, the Jewish religious elite, they were not responding rightly to the person of Christ. The people, they're looking to the religious leaders to point them in the right direction. And their leaders have left them confused. So let's look at Jesus in our text in chapter 7. He claims that he is from the Father, that he is speaking the words of the Father, that the Father has sent him, that he speaks truth. He says that there is no unrighteousness in him. And so let's look at what Jesus says over just the next few moments. If anyone, verse 17, is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Read that again, verse 17. If anyone is willing to do his will. So Jesus is saying, look, if anyone is willing to do the Father's will, if anyone really has just said, I surrender all, I'm willing to do whatever the Father calls me to do, then he will know the truth. Isn't that interesting? It sounds like a faith step of obedience, not knowing what the future holds. Willing to surrender all. And then as you begin to walk that journey of faith, then it's like confirmed over and over and over. Yes, there is life in Jesus. Yes, there is hope in Jesus. Yes, there is peace in Jesus. Yes, there is rest in Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. Well, how do you know that? You begin to experience in him. And how do you experience him? You begin to obey him. You don't just sit back and do nothing. No, whenever we have true saving faith, we begin to do what? We begin to obey him. And as we obey him, we experience him more. And the more we experience him, the more we know him, the more we enjoy him, the more we want to be like him, and the more others see Jesus in us. And that's a good place to be, isn't it? The willing comes before the knowing. Verse 17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. The English Standard Version translates it like this. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. And so if a person's heart is bent towards just honoring God, glorifying God, they'll begin to obey. And as they obey, then they will absolutely know that what Jesus says is the truth. And Jesus calls them to account in verse 19 through 23. Tells them, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with which righteous judgment. They were willing to break the Sabbath to circumcise a baby boy on the eighth day if it fell on the Sabbath. And so they were saying, it's okay to circumcise. It's okay to do that work on the Sabbath. But it's not okay to do anything else. Jesus said, wait a minute. You're wanting to kill me because I healed a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. I completely healed him, not in some, you know, ceremonial cleansing rite, but I completely healed this man who had been crippled for 38 years back in John chapter 5. And now you're wanting to kill me for this? He says, man, make a right judgment. Think through it. Use your head. And then he says this. And this is where we're going to settle down. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Now this is interesting. Jesus, he stands up. He wants every, because normally the teachers did what in that day? They normally taught sitting down. But at this point in time, Jesus stands up and he cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we're here on the last great day of the feast. Many believe there was this water ritual to where the priests would go out and they would bring in water and pour it there at the altar in another container, and it was just a great time of celebration, a lot of fanfare going on, and yet on the eighth day, they didn't do this. Many people, there's kind of a debate whether it was really the seventh day or the eighth day, but the reality is Jesus has waited till the end of the feast, and these folks, man, they were about to go home, and many of them were still confused. They really didn't get it, that he was the Messiah. They've been celebrating God's faithfulness and provision this entire week, and just like they had done for years in the past, and they're about to go home. And Jesus says, oh, it's time. I have to make this announcement. You guys, you need to hear this. If anyone, now listen to the invitation, anyone. If anyone is thirsty, what's the prerequisite? You got to be thirsty. People have to understand their need. Do people understand their need in our culture today? Do people around us, do they really realize that their biggest problem is not plastic on a beach? All that's serious, and I'm not knocking any of it. We are stewards of God's creation. But our biggest problem is this thing that we call sin. Because every single person, no matter who they meet, what their political party, we're all going to die. And we're going to stand before a holy God. And he's going to judge us. And he's going to judge us rightly. And Jesus says, look, I'm God's provision. If anybody is thirsty, just let them come to me. Come. So really the prerequisite is not a political party or whether you're healthy or wealthy or what, anything else, where you're from, what language you speak. All you just need to know is that you have a thirst. There is something there. God has woken up your spirit and said, it's time to come. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Amen? That's scripture. And so we look to God's law and we see what? Do not lie. Has anybody told a lie?
Yep.
What does that make us? Right? I know you, this way of the master, Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, they teach this evangelism strategy, so to speak. But you share the law with people in love, right? How do you get to heaven? You got to be a good person. Are you a good person? Everybody says, yeah. And then we say what? Well, you mind if I ask you a few questions? Have you ever told a lie? And they say, oh, yeah. And you say, what does that make you? And they say what? Liar. Right? Have you ever stolen anything? And they say what? Well, yeah. Then you say, what does that make you? Not a Steelers fan. But a thief. Right? Have you ever hated somebody without cause, without just righteous cause to hate somebody? Jesus would call that murder. Have you ever lusted after a person? Jesus would call that adultery. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Yes. That's blasphemy. So people are going, all of us, we're going to stand before a holy God. And the only way we can get in to his heaven, all of creation is his, we are his. The only way we get in is for us to be holy. Not just good compared to our neighbors, but holy. And see, when we share the truth like that, some of you may even be thinking, my mouth's kind of dry. But Jesus doesn't leave us guessing what it means to be born again and to be different from the world, does he? And so he says, look, I don't just have the answer. It's not go to church. It's not do this or do that or give or go or do any of this. He says you need to come to, Jesus says, come to me. Doesn't he? He's alive. He's a person. He is God, but yet he is a person. And he says, come to me. If you're thirsty, go to Jesus. You don't need to come to me. I'll be glad to share truth with you. But the reality is, you need to be talking to him. He provided a way for us to talk to God. And he's interceding for us now. And he wants us even today to what? To come. Some people get that far, and yet they don't make it. They come to him. And say, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and to drink. And we have the story of like the rich young ruler. What does he have? He has a thirst, right? I want eternal life. I know there's more. There's some. I want to know how to have eternal life, Jesus. And Jesus says what? Just obey the commandments. And he's prideful, like we all are, because we all think we're good, because we compare ourselves to other people. And so he says what? I've kept all those. And Jesus says, all right, just go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he does what? So he's come. He's come to the right spot. But he doesn't drink. He doesn't take Jesus in as Lord and Master and Sovereign and God. He doesn't see Jesus as beautiful. He sees him as a burden. Wait a minute, I want eternal life, but give up everything on this life just to have you, to be with you forever? rich young ruler says, no. And he goes away, what? Sad. He could have had his thirst quenched. He could have taken in the bread of life. So what does that mean? Does it mean to ask Jesus in our heart? And we don't see that word in Scripture. But it means to see Jesus for who he is. Friends of ours in Florida, we were out in Alaska a while back. We had lunch with some folks from the church we planted in Williamsburg. They still live in Williamsburg. And we had dinner with them last night. And they talked about going over to Hawaii and swimming in all these coves and stuff. And what's the most beautiful place you've ever been? Where? I've never been there. I've been to Kazakhstan, but never to Russia. So a beautiful. So you say beautiful, and somebody else?
Mediterranean.
Just the Mediterranean, okay? Just the Mediterranean region, the Gulf. I was born, you know, Pensacola, to go in down there a couple weeks ago on the beach, and yeah. But what I want to make sure we're seeing the language here. When you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, what do you do? We take precautions. We drink it in. We just, man, this is good. Look. And you take pictures and you say, I want to remember this forever. And you get home and you think, these pictures are terrible. So you buy postcards. So somebody else gets paid to do them. But when Jesus says, drink of me. Take me in. He's saying, look and understand who I am. I'm the Son of God. I spoke all of this into existence. My grace is sufficient for you. I died while you were yet a sinner. I died for you on a cross. I love you. And when we see God as a loving Heavenly Father that sent forth His Son to redeem us, we ought to be standing back and going, wow, that is amazing grace. And then we begin to drink Him in and we begin to take Him in. And there's this, it's kind of like a paradox, really. It's like we're never thirsty again, but yet the reality is, we want more, right? Once you get to know God, do you say, oh, that's enough? No. For all eternity, we're going to be able to take in who God is and enjoy Him and all of His attributes perfectly. And it's going to be a wonderful eternity with Christ at the center. For those of us who have responded rightly to Him. So how do we respond rightly? We just submit to who He is. The rich young ruler didn't get it. Many people in the crowds here in John chapter 7, they did not get it. But by grace, God opens up our heart, our blinded eyes, and we begin to see who Christ is. And we begin to see that He really is who He says He is. He opens our eyes to the glory of creation, of life, the glory of just His redemption. We begin to see that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We become like David, and one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord and gaze upon His temple. And so when we truly see Him, when we begin to take Him in, Jesus becomes not a cosmic killjoy with a bunch of rules to follow to be a Christian, does He? He becomes the source of life. He says, whosoever's thirsty, just let him come to me and drink and take me in. And then he gives us a promise, right? How do you know if you're saved? Vacation Bible school letter? Baptismal certificate? Jesus says there's going to be some evidence. He who believes in me, if you'll just come to me and truly believe in me, if you have this thirst within you and you come and you take me in and you begin to take me in as your Savior and your life and your life, your sustenance, what you absolutely, he's the staple, water and bread, right? He is what you need to survive for all eternity. He's the bread of life and he's the one that gives living water. And here he says, if we'll believe in him, then what will happen? He will give the Holy Spirit, if you go ahead and finish interpreting the next verse, he's going to give the Holy Spirit that will indwell us. And so the Holy Spirit will be living within us, and then there'll be this living water that begins to come out of us. What does that mean? There ought to be some evidence that we really are Christians. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things, whenever those things start flowing out of us, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Does it happen all the time perfectly? Even for the greatest of believers? No. In Buckingham, Jess's parents have some property over in Buckingham on the edge of the Slate River in Buckingham County. And so there's a little spring there. And you go down to it, and there's a bunch of old cans there. And that's where they collected their water, whoever used to own this property, 100 years ago or whatever it was. And so there's all kinds of trash and stuff right there near that spring. And if you go down near the edge of the rock, it kind of has like a drop off below this big rock. And there's this water. It just starts. There's nothing up here. But right below this rock, there's a spring. And this water starts flowing out of it. And you can go down there and you can kind of disturb it a little bit. And it's just mucky and yucky. It's just nasty. You think, who in the world would drink that? But you wait just a minute and what happens? Clears right up. And you think, man, that water is moving. There is something there. That's the way our Christian lives are sometimes. We get all mucked up because of circumstances around us. And we get deceived. And we start dabbling in this and that. And we get dirty. But at the end of the day, what happens? God's grace says, hey, the goodness of God draws us to repentance. And we get back and we get right. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to flow through us again. And we begin to make a difference. See, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? That's what Jesus said. See, the Christian life and the joy that comes with the Christian life, if it's more blessed to give than to receive, then if you're not sharing Jesus, if the Holy Spirit's not living through you and living water's not pouring through you onto your family and others, you're missing out. I was wrestling this week. I don't know if it was Tuesday, it may have been Wednesday. Wrestling, I was praying, just couldn't seem to. It was like, okay, God, what in the world are you doing? I wanted some answers. I want them now. Jess said she was going to do something. I said, I just need to go walking. I'm going to go, just going to go pray and walk the neighborhood. And so I took off and went maybe a quarter mile. This guy pulls out in front of me. He doesn't pull out. He's walking. Okay. So he walked, and it's a black gentleman, a young guy in his 20s. That used to be old. That's young now. So he's walking in front of me, and he has on this vest that says, Save the Children. I was like, that's interesting. And I had this little red and blue cards that I shared the gospel with, these little optical illusions. So I kind of made sure I could fill them, in my pocket. And so that's just how I share the truth with people because they're so easily deceived. Are y'all familiar with those? You're familiar with them? So which one looks bigger? The blue one? Okay. What about y'all? Yeah, see.
The same size.
Yeah. Whose boy is that? I just want to say that because it's an optical illusion. That's all it is. They're both the exact same size. You can share them in a million different ways, but it's a great icebreaker to share the gospel with because so many people are what? They're deceived. They don't get. They haven't examined the evidence. They haven't looked at Christ for who he really is. They say there's all kinds of errors in the Bible, and most of them have never done what? Read the Bible. Right? And so this guy's right in front of me. So I have my tracker in my pocket and my card there. And he kind of looks over his shoulder and I just said, hey, man, Tell me about Save the Children. What's that about? And he told me it's kind of like a, it's a nonprofit, and they help people and kids in struggling countries, third world countries, things like that. And so I just began to share with him, you know, who I was, and I shared the track with him, and just he's like, man, he's like, I share with him. I said, man, I don't think this is an accident. I think this is God's timing that I came out here to share this truth with you about who Jesus is. He says, I do too. There was this guy like right around the corner. His last name was Church. And he said the same thing that I was telling him at that time. See, God's timing was absolutely perfect. God cared enough about Rodney to share through Mr. Church and to share through me. And I pray that Rodney is responding and that he has a thirst for Jesus that is so strong he won't be able to sleep until he starts drinking him in. See, God loves us. And he's a good God. But so many times we don't see him rightly. We think we're going to find joy out there somewhere. And we get so busy, we don't stop and drink. One verse of wisdom. Proverbs 27 verse 19 says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So the proverb there, the wisdom, so it says that if you look into a mirror or smooth water, you can see what? You can see your face, right? And then he also says, just like that, wisdom says that the reality is that one's life, how you live your life, how you spend your time, what you do with your resources, what you read, what you invest in, one's life reveals a man's heart. And so the question for us this morning is, you, with the Holy Spirit's help, examine your heart. In other words, look at your life. Is there a thirst there when you get up in the morning that says, man, I get to go spend time with God this morning? I'm going to open his word and I'm going to pray. And I want to hear from my God this morning. Is there something there? Did you come this morning saying, man, I just want to praise my God? He says to gather together with others and encourage them and use my spiritual gifts for his glory. And man, I can't wait to get there. I just have this longing. I want to be there. I want to hear from God. And if that's you, that is wonderful. But oftentimes people will come because they're supposed to. That's called law. And if you're living under law, you might very well be lost. Right? Should we be disciplined? Should we gather? Yes, we obey. So don't hear me saying, you know, what does obedience have to do with it? Obedience is a response because we love him. He who has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and reveal myself to him. Jesus. Right? So my question is this morning, as you examine your heart and as God's Spirit leads and calls us to himself, you know, it may be that your water's just a little murky. Amen? Anybody been there? You let all kinds of mess on your calendar? You know, some of the stuff we get tied up in is not even on our calendar. Every time my crazy phone dings, I have this, I want to see what it is. And what do I end up doing sometimes? Punch it, waste a few seconds. That seconds turns into minutes. Those minutes turn into hours. Not always, but you get the idea. The world pops up something, and you dabble with your eyes a little bit too long and think you're going to find joy there. Nope. Leaves you with some regrets, doesn't it? So your water may be just a little murky this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit is living within you. And you have a desire to know him and to know him more and to enjoy him more. And so if your spring's murky this morning, take some time and just calm down and rest in his presence. Right? Just rest in his presence. pray to him, ask him to clean you up, to show you what you need to get rid of and what you need to begin doing, and trust him to do his work, continuing to live through you. And your joy will be renewed. And I speak from experience, because I get muddy, I get yucky. Sometimes my wife don't even want to look at my springs. It's just like, you're dirty. She like want to go into the other room and say, no, I can't. Everybody in here needs him. We all need Christ. Right? So if you're here this morning and you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, if there's no evidence, right, that he really is in your heart, then today is the day of salvation. Today is a time for you to just begin loving Jesus and responding to him rightly. He says, whosoever will may come. If anybody thirsts, so if you have a thirst this morning and you realize, man, if you were to stand before a holy God this morning, that you're not right with him, that you do not have the garments of salvation on, that his robe of righteousness has not been placed on you by faith, that his blood has not cleansed you from your sins. If that's you this morning, I pray that you'll just talk to God right now. Speak to Christ and cry out to Christ in your heart and your mind and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to obey you. I want to enjoy you. I want to take you in. And according to Jesus, he's going to do it. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to indwell you, and you're going to be different. And that's good news. Amen? And so wherever you are this morning during our time of invitation, you may just need to sit there and maybe even kneel and pray and ask God to clean you up. It may be you're confused. Maybe you have a question you want to ask me about afterwards, and maybe I can answer it. Maybe I'll have to get back with you, but I'll be up front, and we'll hang out after the service. Maybe there's something I said that came out kind of weird. Believe me, it happens. So please, it's the Lord's day. So don't be afraid to hang around. I'll hang around and chat with you. You know, but the person we need, every one of us, is Christ. So if today is your day of salvation, and you know Christ, he says, you know, whenever people come to him, you know, he celebrates. All the angels in heaven, they'll celebrate and rejoice. And so he died publicly for us. And so if today is your day of salvation, you're drinking Christ in, and you're repenting of your sins. You're saying, I'm getting all this mess out of my life. I'm following him today as my Savior and Lord. If that's the case, we would love to know. Anybody need some encouragement? I would love to see somebody get saved. Everybody in this church would say, that's awesome. That's God's grace right there in that person's life. And so if you're responding to Christ for the first time as Savior and Lord, I pray that you'll come and share that with me. And you think the folks in here will rejoice? I believe they will. I'm not going to judge you. I may have shared it before, but I was a youth pastor in seminary working on my master's degree at a Baptist seminary, and I went forward to get baptized. Isn't that weird? That'd be like your pastor standing up and saying, I need to get baptized. You'd be like, what? Takes some humility, though, doesn't it? You know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so this morning, I pray if he's speaking to you, that you'll just humble yourself and do whatever he's calling you to do, and that you'll experience that joy and that living water that only he can give. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that, Lord, you love us. We thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, we thank you that you, for all of your people's history, Lord, you had them to go through feasts and times of remembrance and to remind them of your faithfulness and your goodness and your provision. Lord, you remind us every single day, especially at night, that we're not God. We need rest. We can't just go on for eternity without resting. But Lord, you are always awake. You're always on the watch. You're always on the alert. You're always providing. You're always guiding. You're always keeping. You're God, and we are not. Thank you for reminding us of that. Thank you for reminding us and having us come together at least once a week to encourage one another and to lift you up. And Father, we thank you for this feast of booths, this feast of tabernacles that we've just kind of looked at briefly this morning as a backdrop for our text, that it reminded the people then that you are faithful. And the irony of the text is that the people that were supposed to know the most, they were really unbelieving. And yet you are providing for every person's need there at that feast. And Father, you've provided for each one of us here today. And so, Father, I pray that if there's one here or many that they've never responded to you as their Savior and Lord, they're just now beginning to take you in, but yet your Spirit is giving them a new heart and a new mind and new desires, and they have this thirst to glorify you and to know you more and to make you known. Lord, for those, I pray that they will come and share with me as they commit to you, and that we can celebrate together. And Lord, there's some here that are in the church, they have your Holy Spirit indwelling them, and that life-giving water is not really flowing through them. It's kind of muddy. And yet, Father, you're clearing it up. And that draws us even more to you. And it gives us more of a desire to feed upon your word and to know you more and to serve you more faithfully. So, Father, help us respond rightly to the person and work of Jesus Christ this day during this time of invitation, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.